I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Now, God did not establish 10 kingdoms, just as Jesus did not establish 10 churches. There is one kingdom of prophecy. There is one church of prophecy. Not dozens, not hundreds, one. And in this kingdom, unity prevailed as long as Christians were willing to abide in the doctrine of Christ, in the doctrine of the apostles. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. 2 John refers to it as abiding in the doctrine of Christ. But in Acts 2 and verse 42, those who were baptized, the 3,000, on the day of Pentecost who were baptized, it is said, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the question would be, what disturbed this great system which God designed for believers? If everything had continued the way in which it began, we would not see the division that exists today. Something happened to change the ideal situation that God had created. And by the way, does that sound familiar? You may remember reading of the creation itself in Genesis chapter 1, and it is followed at the end by these words in Genesis 1:31, "Then God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good." Well, that's not hard to imagine, since God is all-wise, all-powerful, that whatever He made would be very good. And the same thing was true of the church. As it was established and designed by God, it was very good. But obviously something happened to the church that was created as perfect as the world was. Well, we know from Genesis 3:1-6 that Satan happened to the earth, and he brought his temptations, which caused mankind to fall. It was very good until sin was introduced. So as we're looking at the New Testament and we see the perfect plan implemented, what happened to destroy that? Satan happened again. He is the one who introduced that which took the unity that God had established and changed it. In the book of Acts, we read of the Judaizing teachers who insisted. They didn't just suggest it. They insisted that Christians, Gentile Christians, had to be circumcised, and that they had to be taught the law of Moses. Now, that's what we had for us in our scripture reading just a few moments ago from Acts 15 and verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles had not taught that doctrine. And they, the apostles, were the ones who had been guided into all truth. So if they did not teach that, what does that tell you about such an idea? There was conflict. There was division because of those who taught what the apostles did not teach. So the apostles and elders met to discuss this problem, and they set forth a solution which should have settled the matter. They were able to discern the truth and let it be known what the truth of this matter was. And the truth of the matter was that no, Gentile converts did not need to be circumcised, nor did they need to be taught to keep the law of Moses. However, those teaching the false doctrine refused to hear what the apostles had to say. They refused to abide by the teaching of the apostles. So we should take note that this rebellion of the Judaizing teachers marks the beginning of the end of unity of all believers. As long as Christians continued in the apostles' doctrine, unity prevailed. Division began when inspired teaching was rejected. Paul dealt with these false teachers in many of his letters, most notably Romans and Galatians, also Hebrews. Paul told the Romans, well, let's read it. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, after Paul has written most of this letter to deny those teachings, at the end of it he says in chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Now there was disunity. Now there was division, because these man-made doctrines had been introduced, and that caused division, and God's people had to mark those who had introduced these things and exclude them, avoid them. Now, this is a point which needs to be established today as well as in the first century. And that is, when false doctrine enters the church, those who have departed from the scriptures are the ones that have brought about the division. Faithful brethren who oppose such men are often targeted as being negative, critical, unloving, and being accused of fostering division themselves. Satan just loves to turn things around and call what is bitter sweet and sweet bitter, dark light and light darkness. Who could imagine that those trying to maintain genuine unity by exposing false doctrine and false teachers would be accused of being the ones who were divisive? The inspired Apostle Paul makes it clear that the one who introduces false teaching is the source of the division. Let's consider this illustration. The Word of God must not be allowed to become tainted with error. Suppose someone, a long time ago, maybe in the West somewhere, gave you a list of supplies and told you to load them on the pack mule and take them to a mining site or an excavation site. And on the way, you decided, you know, I think there's some more materials that would really be helpful. And so you procured those and put them on the mule also, thus increasing his burden. Then you thought, well, you know, the mule's having a hard time. Maybe I should take a few things off to lighten the load. Let's see, what don't we need? And then you start taking some things off to make the burden easier. Unfortunately, you took off some of the essentials. Does God know what He's doing? That's really all it amounts to. Does God know what He's doing? The New Testament is what we need. We don't need a heavier burden, such as what the Judaizing teachers were trying to impose. We have the perfect law of liberty in the New Testament. We don't need to go back to the old and say, wait a minute, let's throw this on the mule and let's throw that on the mule. We don't need to do that. God knows what He's doing. And He put in the requirements that He wanted us to have. Now, on the other hand, liberals are those who remove the essentials. They decide, well, there's too much stuff there. We need to get rid of some of that. And they start taking some of it off and get rid of things that are essential. Both are wrong, and both create disunity. By the time several have added what they think is important and others have taken away what they think is unnecessary, there's no semblance to the original, and the poor mule is sitting on the ground in confusion. The later the New Testament letters were written, the more false doctrines seem to have developed. And we know from history that various groups with their own distinctive and different doctrines began to proliferate, such as the condition we have today. Now, we know what God did because it's described in the Bible. It's told to us in the New Testament. What we find, however, are many gospels instead of one gospel. We find many churches instead of one church. We find a multitude of faiths or doctrines instead of one faith, as we read about in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And the reason is that people are not of the same mind and the same heart. People are more loyal to teachings that they have been taught than what the Bible actually says. And sometimes it is almost impossible to cause someone to see, do you not see what the Word of God says? Well, but I was taught this. But do you not see what the Bible says? In an email correspondence I had a few years back, a woman insisted that there was nothing that man could do to respond to God's grace. Nothing. No response at all. It was all God and you do nothing. I referenced Acts 2, 37 and 38, in which people asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the inspired apostle did not answer. Why, nothing. He answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Those are two things people must do. She refused to comment on the passage and accused me of being a false teacher. The heart that refuses to look at what the Scriptures teach because it contradicts their beliefs has no love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. If they believe a lie, if they believe a delusion, it is because they do not have a love of the truth. They have a love of maybe somebody who taught them, or the love of some organization that teaches thus and so, contradicting the Scriptures, but they do not have a love of the truth. And that is the stumbling block to unity. Now, there are other stumbling blocks. Selfish immaturity can divide God's people. The Corinthians were not divided in the most part over doctrinal issues. They were divided because of their lack of love for each other. And that's why Paul defines what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. They had a love of self-exaltation, which you see show up in 1 Corinthians 8, and in because they would rather take advantage of their rights than save their brother or sister. And in chapter 14, where they wanted to speak whether somebody else was finished or not, they had a great love of self, but not one of one another. And it caused them to discount their brethren, even as was noted from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, where they refused to tarry one for another, or did not even share the elements of the Lord's Supper, as well as their common food, which they confused with each other. Immaturity gives rise to the me first philosophy. Love causes us to think of God and others. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Christians must learn not to live for themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. When we are concerned about building one another up, we will have less time to be critical of one another and selfish. But besides immaturity, there is, number three, a lack of respect for the authoritative Word of God, and that will divide God's people. There must be a respect for the authoritative Word of God. The Judaizing teachers didn't respect that authority. If we really do love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we will gladly receive His Word in all things, not just with respect to salvation, which is essential, but with all things that make up Christian teaching. When the Judaizing teachers rejected the truth concerning circumcision and the law of Moses, division was the result. The same condition occurs today when people reject the teaching of the apostles. Let's just take one example. We could take many. But Paul, for example, taught that men ought to exercise the role of leadership in the church. 1 Timothy 2, verses 18 through 14. And that teaching is quite clear. There's no ambiguity there. But because some women despised the denial of the public use of their abilities, they reject what Paul wrote, and you probably have seen, as I have, some actually be so bold as to look at that passage and say, Paul was wrong. Is there any love or respect for the authority of the Word when somebody says that? Others have called Paul a woman hater, which is peculiar for someone who said we are all children of God, and we are all equal, a passage which they don't hesitate to quote from Galatians 3, 26 and 27 on one side of their mouth, and then say Paul was a woman hater on the other side. It's also peculiar because Paul commended so many women and their work. Paul was not a hater of women. These people are a hater of what Paul wrote. The hearts of such individuals do not care what the inspired Word of God says. This is what we think is right, and this is what we're going to demand. Sounds a little like the Judaizing teachers, doesn't it? The divisions that exist today do not by and large result from legitimate intellectual disagreement, because the Bible is clear on fundamental issues. Those which bear upon our salvation. Disunity is prompted much more by the emotions and by the will than the so-called impossibility of seeing the Bible alike. Paul said we could have unity. He commanded the brethren in Corinth to be perfectly joined together, 1 Corinthians 1:10, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Immaturity may cause some problems, as it did in Corinth, but those can be fixed with spiritual growth. But a lack of respect for what the Word of God teaches, you can't recover from that. If though some are not going to respect the authority of what the Word of God says, there's no way to remedy that. God, we must recognize, did not give us the right to add to it or take away from it. You know, even under the law of Moses, that was true. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, as Moses is giving the law to the new generation, the one who is going to inherit the land, he says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you." This goes back to the mule and what we were talking about earlier. Does God know what he's doing? "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it." Because when you do that, you no longer have the commandments of God. And you can tell that by what he says next. "Don't add to it, don't take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now, when Joshua became the leader over Israel, God told him something right at the very beginning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all, according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now that was under the law of Moses. But has that concept changed? Now that we have a better covenant, now that we have a greater covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, are we suddenly to say, "Oh, I don't need to study that. I don't need to meditate in that day and night"? Or has it suddenly changed that, "Oh yes, we can add to it, or we can take away from it"? No, these principles are found throughout the Scriptures, no matter what the covenant is. And so we are to do that which we are authorized to do, Colossians 3 and verse 17. And only that which we are authorized to do. We have no right to add to it and say, "Well, here's some traditions that men have come up with that we think are really great. We're going to add those right in and require those." No, we haven't got the right to do that. We haven't got the right to say, "Well, you know, I don't like what Paul wrote here, so let's just dispense with that, pretend like it's not in there." We don't have the right to do that. Both of these would reflect an attitude which does not respect the authority of the Word of God. In the first century, even with the apostles alive, some refused to hear what they said. So we can hardly be surprised that 20 centuries later, we have people who refuse to listen to what the apostles said. If they would deny Jesus, if they would deny the apostles, they certainly are going to deny all of those who are preaching the same message as they did. That attitude is still in evidence, refusing to hear what the Bible teaches. Solomon said in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." Notice he did not say, buy the truth and ignore it, or buy the truth and reject it. No, you must keep it. And don't sell it at any price. Because God does know what he's doing, and he does mean what he said. Embrace the word of God if you want salvation. Now, if you don't want salvation, you can do anything you want. It's up to you. But if you want salvation, you need to listen to God and what he teaches. And concerning salvation initially, he teaches that you must not only believe but repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be buried with him in baptism so that the blood of Christ, which he shed for you, can wash away all your sins. Now, if you've already done that, you need to live faithfully henceforth, continually respecting and abiding in the Word of God. If you have not been doing that, we invite you to change today. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to return having been unfaithful as a child of God, in either case, come while we stand and while we sing.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.